You guys doing good? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We are in a series we just started on Romans, and these verses I'm going to read, verses 1 through 4. These are some amazing verses. Does anybody ever feel condemned? Have you ever felt condemned? Have you ever felt guilty, discouraged, beat down? I got some good news for you this morning, church. God's got some good news for you this morning. Listen to these verses. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. You feel condemned? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do it? Well, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the word condemnation here doesn't simply mean something condemnable, something deserving condemnation. Like if someone said, the president condemned the terrorist bombing. That just means he declared it evil. He declared it to be wicked. Condemned here actually means the execution of the punishment. It's like saying the terrorist was captured and executed yesterday. His condemnation was deserved. His punishment and the judgment that came down upon his head was deserved. Paul opens this chapter by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation, no punishment and judgment will come down upon the heads of those who are in Christ. This is absolutely mind-blowing. We deserve condemnation 1,000 times over. Do you believe that? Do you know that that's true? Or do you think, not really? Listen, you have to get this or the good news won't seem good. It's like me coming up and saying, I have a cure for your disease. I don't have a disease, but I have a cure for your disease. I don't have a disease. We are all as guilty as can be. We have an incurable disease. We've been the worst criminals imaginable. I've broken God's commandments 1,000,000 times. I've lied and been proud, dishonored my parents. I've been selfish and judged others and lusted and been arrogant and boastful, greedy, gluttonous, vain, lazy. And besides breaking his commands, I've neglected thousands of things that God has called me to do. And besides all those omissions, I've put all kinds of things above God and worshiped idols. I am guilty and condemned 1,000,000 times over. How can Paul say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? That's absolutely insane. It's the opposite of logic. It seems utterly impossible that this could be true, that I wouldn't be condemned. It just seems way too good to be true. Is it just a fairy tale? How could this be? Some of the worst criminals in the history of the United States are men with names like Al Capone, Charles Manson, Ted Bundy, and Timothy McVeigh. Can you imagine these men being acquitted, declared innocent, and then just set free? That's what this is like. We have been acquitted. We've been declared innocent and set free. If this is true, then we should be the most joyful, grateful, and happy people in the world. You can't be a Christian with a frown on your face all the time. You can't. The truth of this should seriously help us with discouragement. Do you feel discouraged? Do you feel anxious? Do you feel fearful? No condemnation can help you. One of the things that we do at youth camp a lot, we do a lot of tug of wars. And sometimes you're in that tug of war and the other team's just got too much, they have too many people, and they're just pulling you. And that's what discouragement can do. Anxiety just pull you in. No condemnation is like the anchor. You know, that anchor, he puts that rope on at the end and he's just going to hold. If you know that you have not been condemned, your anchor is not going to move. You're not going to get pulled. This can help you with depression. It can help you with anxiety. You are not condemned. God's not going to allow you to get pulled that way. Guys, we should be ecstatic. We should be dancing around. We should be shouting and celebrating because God has declared there is no condemnation. But who is this promise for? Is this for everyone? No, it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's verse 1. And it's for those who walk according to the Spirit. That's verse 4. Now, that doesn't mean just those who are really especially in tune with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that if you give in to your flesh, you're all of a sudden not united to Christ. Like, oh no, I wasn't walking by the Spirit today. I lost my salvation. No, walking according to the Spirit is another way of describing a true Christian. It means you have the Spirit living inside of you and you live under His control. No condemnation is a conditional promise. It's not for everyone. There are those who will be condemned. If you are not in Christ, the Bible promises that condemnation awaits you when you die. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you stand guilty and condemned. But there is a way of escape. And I want to ask you to please concentrate. Please pay attention to the rest of what I say in this message, because if you get this, it will change your life here. And more importantly, it will change where you spend eternity. You cannot afford to get this wrong. Now, how is it possible that we could be as guilty as we are but not condemned? How is no condemnation possible? Well, there are three reasons that come right out of this text. Number one, how is no condemnation possible? Number one, the Spirit sets you free from the condemnation that comes from sin and death. Short answer, how is no condemnation possible? The Spirit sets you free. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, the way Paul uses the word law here doesn't mean a list of rules. He's not referring to the Ten Commandments here. Law means principle. So the law, or the principle of the Spirit, sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law, or the principle of sin and death. Short version, the Spirit has set you free from sin and death. Sin and death had us. We were all under the power of sin, enslaved to sin. And that meant certain spiritual death for us. Sin equals death. We were trapped like the Chilean miners. They were 2,300 feet underground, and 3 miles away from the entrance when the mine collapsed. They had no way to get out or escape. They were completely dependent on someone to rescue them. And that's us. We were condemned to die. But But now, there is no condemnation because the Spirit has set us free from our doom. Like the NASA engineers that came and rescued the miners, the Spirit came and rescued us and freed us from sin and death. But it doesn't seem like we're free from sin and death. It certainly doesn't feel like we're free from sin, does it? I mean, we struggle with sin all the time, don't we? Nod your head. Yes, we do. We struggle. Sin ensnares us. It plagues us. So how have we been set free from sin? Well, the penalty of sin has been fully paid. Your penalty, the penalty that we deserve for sin, has been fully paid. That is arguably the most important fact in the universe, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. So the penalty of sin has been paid. The power of sin has also been broken. The root has been cut, and the tree will die. So penalty of sin paid, power of sin broken. However, the presence of sin remains and will remain until we die. Doug Moo, one of the foremost commentators on the book of Romans, says, Paul pictures sin as a power that holds people in its clutches and brings condemnation to them. In executing the full sentence of condemnation against sin, God effectively removes sin's ability to dictate terms for those who are in Christ. I love that phrase. Sin no longer owns us. It can't dictate terms to us. It can't tell us what to do. Well, it also doesn't feel like we're free from death. We all die. We have relatives and friends who've died. How are we free from death? Well, we're not free from physical death, unless the Lord returns, but we are free from spiritual death and eternal death that would separate us from God forever. Church, the Spirit has set us free from sin and death. This is what happens when death meets God's Spirit. This is what God does. He brings life. Did you notice the name given to the Spirit in verse 2? He's called the Spirit of Life. This is the only place in the Bible he's called the Spirit of Life. What a beautiful name. The Spirit of Life. The Spirit gives life wherever he goes. He makes things come to life. He redeems things and makes things new. He is exploding with life. When the Spirit touches sickness, there's healing. When he touches darkness, there's light. When he touches death, there is life. When he touches sin, there is now no condemnation, both now and for eternity. He takes it all away. Now, there's a contrast between, and we see this in what Paul's writing, there's a contrast between the Spirit bringing life and sin bringing death. The Holy Spirit is the nemesis of death. The Spirit is the arch enemy of death. He lives to reverse death. And that's what he did when he touched our spirit. I love that line in Grace Alone that says, at your touch, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, at your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. That's what the Spirit did. He touched us and brought us awakened to life. The Spirit of Life has overcome your sin and has overcome your death. If you are in Christ, you've been removed from the state of condemnation and removed from it forever. No more will condemnation of any kind be a threat to you. But you might say, well, but what if I really messed up? What if I really messed up? Bad. There is therefore now no condemnation. What if I've really hurt people? There is therefore now no condemnation. What if you keep falling into the same sin again and again? There's therefore no condemnation. What if you feel like a failure? Your life has just been one failure after the next. There's therefore now no condemnation. What if you're depressed? You're depressed. You're in darkness. You can't get out of bed in the morning. There is therefore now no condemnation. What if you have turned your back on Jesus? What if you've turned your back on him so many times? There is therefore now no condemnation. What if you're going through all kinds of trials? What if they are severe trials, disease and sickness, joblessness? There is therefore now no condemnation. What if you feel condemned? You feel condemned. I don't care what you feel. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And listen, here's some more good news. It's not because of your obedience to the law. Look at verse 3. This is important for us to understand. It's not because of your obedience. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, when Paul uses law here and in verse 4, he's referring to the holy law summed up in the Ten Commandments. Okay, so he's talking about the commandments here. And he's answering this question: could the law set us free? Could the law set us free? Could our obedience get us out from under this condemnation? No. It can do no such thing. In fact, listen, if you try to use the law to get to God, you have another religion. That was the Pharisees' problem. They took God's commandments and tried to use them as a way of earning salvation. And that's what every other religion, apart from Christianity, attempts to do. Jesus condemned this because it's hopeless. It's not why the law was given. As Paul states, the law was weakened by the flesh. It was weakened by our sinful nature. You know, we all live with a sinful bent, not to obey the law, but to break it. The flesh rebels against the law. The law doesn't remove our condemnation. It confirms it. The law was never meant as a means to secure righteousness. It was designed to show us our need for Christ. We need something outside of ourselves to save us. And that brings us to our second point. Number two, the Father condemned sin instead of condemning you. The Father condemned sin instead of condemning you. Let's continue on in verse 3. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Here's how. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what's this saying? It's saying that God has done what the law could not do. You might say, well, but wait a second. The law can condemn sin. That's what the law does. It tells us what sin is. It shows us what's evil and where we've transgressed. But remember, there are two definitions for condemn. The first is to pronounce something evil. The president condemned the terrorist bombings. And that's what the law can do. The law just does that. It declares things evil and wicked, but it can't execute the punishment. It can't bring justice. The law can't resolve the problem of sin. It can't erase the sin. It can only point out the sin and say, here it is. So what do? We're stuck. We're trapped like the miners in Chile. We can't get out of this. Well, this is church. This is where verse 3, let verse 3 bring hope into your heart. God has done what the law could never do. God has done it. God has done it. God has done it. We didn't do it. God has done it. Well, what did he do? He sent his own Son. He sent his only son. He sent him away from the glory and the joy and the majesty and the worship in heaven. And he sent him down into the horrible mess that we had made of his world. He sent him down into the sin and the sickness and sadness. And he sent him down, as it says, in the likeness of sinful man. Jesus looked like us, and he was like us. Jesus willingly took on the nature of man, joining humanity to his divinity. He willingly took on flesh, but he did not take on sin. He was pure and spotless and sinless, even though he was fully human. Jesus is the only human being in the history of the world that was not sinful. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then it says, and for sin, it can also be translated, and as a sin offering. He was sent as a sin offering. Now, there were a lot of sacrifices and offerings that were made in the Bible. One of the most important was a sin offering. If you sinned, a bull or a goat or a lamb would have to be slaughtered on your behalf. Its vital organs would be burned on the altar, and the rest of the animal would be burned outside of camp. This was done to make atonement for your sin. And the ultimate sin offering was done each year for the entire nation of Israel on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Paul tells us that God sent Jesus as a sin offering. He was made like us so that he could take our place and take our punishment. He was our sin offering. And he had to be like us so that he could both represent us, but also so that he could die. If Jesus was not human, he couldn't experience death and punishment. But he also had to be God so that he would be sinless. Only a sinless sacrifice could atone for sin. That's why God had the Israelites use animals instead of humans. Animals were innocent and sinless, and so was Jesus. That's why he was able to offer himself up for our sin. That's why no one in the history of the world could have taken your place except for Jesus. Now, I want you to follow me on this next part. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That sin offering condemned sin. It says he condemned sin in the flesh, in his flesh. Remember, it's not condemned in the sense that it's declared evil, but Jesus fully punished sin, or God fully punished sin and carried out the sentence for sin in the flesh of Christ. Now, how could that be? Since Jesus had no sin. I mean, we just established that Jesus was sinless and pure and completely free from sin. Well, Isaiah 53:6 can help us. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I became a Christian many years ago. It says this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's him? It's Jesus. God laid on Jesus all of our sin, all of the filth, all of the stench, all of the stain of our sin. It was all laid on Jesus and then punished in his flesh. His flesh took on sin and then absorbed and endured our punishment. God condemned sin instead of condemning us. Sin condemned us, and then God condemned sin. The full punishment for all our sins was executed in the flesh of Jesus. The judgment of God against us was carried out when the nails pierced his hands and feet. The sentence of judgment against us was completely fulfilled in Jesus. The condemnation we deserve was poured out on Christ. That's why there's no condemnation left for us. There is no more wrath and punishment left. It has been fully exhausted and absorbed by Jesus. He exhausted the wrath and fury of God in our place. There's none left for you. But what if you sin and you feel guilty and undeserving? Well, I have good news. You will sin, and you are guilty, and you are undeserving. But all the guilt and punishment has been completely condemned on the cross. It's amazing. And as if this isn't enough, there's one more thing that we have to add. That's my third and last point. The Son gave you. Why is there no condemnation? Number three, the Son gave you his righteousness. Look at verse 4. So it says, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I love how Paul highlights the Trinity's role in freeing us from condemnation. Did you notice that? It's my three points. The first one was the Spirit sets you free from the condemnation that comes from sin and death. Second point was the Father. So we got Spirit, now we have Father. The Father condemns sin instead of condemning you. My third point, and the Son, was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son gave you his righteousness. Now, think about this with me. How is this even remotely possible given our constant sin and disobedience? Here's how. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That sin offering condemned sin so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now, think about this with me. The righteous requirements of the law have been met in us. Are you kidding me? Now, it's not by our efforts, as it says in verse 3, God fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law by sending his own Son, who lived a righteous life. And listen, he imparts that life to us through faith. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed to us apart from the law through faith. And read the rest of Romans. Romans 1:17, 5:17, 5:19, 9:30, 10:4. We have been declared righteous. Now, what are the righteous requirements of the law? Well, the law demands perfection. It demands absolute perfection and obedience. The law doesn't bend. It doesn't make any exceptions. It doesn't listen to excuses or grade on a curve. You may be able to worm your way out of some laws in our country. Maybe you get a speeding ticket and somehow you're able to worm your way out from under it. But there are other laws you're not going to worm your way out of. You're not going to worm your way out of the law of gravity. You're not going to stand up on the roof of your house and start flapping your arms and jump. You won't get out from under that law. And it's the same here. You are not going to worm your way out of God's law. It requires perfect purity, blamelessness, and uprightness. Think about it in accounting terms. Pretend that you need $1 trillion to get into heaven. But the problem is you're $1 trillion in debt, a debt that you could never pay. And then out of nowhere, someone comes and pays off your debt. That would be incredible, but it only pays off your debt. It doesn't actually put money into your account. It gets you back to zero, but you still don't have that trillion that you need. That's what happened when God condemned your sin through the death of Christ. Our debt was paid in full by Jesus, but we still don't have the righteousness that we need. We've gotten rid of the unrighteousness, but where are we going to get the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven? Well, back to our analogy. Your $1 trillion of debt has been paid for you free of charge. And now that same person not only pays the $1 trillion of debt, he deposits another $1 trillion into your account. He pays for you to get into heaven. That's what Christ has done for us. He's not only paid our debt, he has given us his righteousness. He's fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for us. Jesus has credited us with his obedience and righteousness. He put into our account his purity, his holiness, his uprightness. And he's done this by uniting us with himself. We were united with him in his death. That's Romans 6. We were crucified with Christ, Galatians 2. And we were united with him in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that? His death is our death. His righteousness is our righteousness. The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us. It's amazing. This is so hard to actually get this and believe this. I want you to repeat this after me, and you'll hear how ludicrous it is just saying it from your own lips. So I want you to repeat after me. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in me. Let's say it. Let's try it again. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in me. One more time. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in me. No way. No way. That is crazy. It's ludicrous. I should be the last person in the world that can stand up before you and say, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in me. This is absolutely mind-blowing that Jesus would transfer all of his righteousness to us. This is such good news. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness and obedience of his Son. That is amazing. And listen, it's not just designed to blow your mind. It's designed to comfort us and strengthen us. Listen, this applies to every area of your lives. Let me just speak to the youth. The rest of you can just apply it yourselves. Do you, youth, listen, do you feel alone and rejected and not able to fit in? The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in you. Do you feel defeated? Do you feel unable to overcome temptation, unable to overcome sexual temptation? The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in you. Do you feel anxious? Anxious about your future? Anxious about the coming school year? The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in you. Do you feel like a loser? When you compare yourself to others and those around you, you feel defeated like a failure. The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in you. Do you have trouble getting out of bed because you're so discouraged and even depressed? The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in you. Do you feel condemned? Church, do you feel condemned? Do you feel condemned? There is therefore now no condemnation, church. Because God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That sin offering condemned sin. Jesus condemned sin in his flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let's pray.